Will you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53? And you will find our text for this morning in verse 10. In the first part of this verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And we have read this portion from the prophet Isaiah. We know that Isaiah is reckoned to be the evangelical prophet because of especially chapters 39 onwards in the book of Isaiah. They speak much about Christ and about his kingdom and about the glory to come. We have here set before us this morning a passage regarding the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Lord of glory, his sufferings in that work of atonement, that work of redemption. Surely it is a great question for every one of us this morning, young and old alike. Did Christ suffer these things for me? Have you believed on him? Have you turned from your sin? Is Christ your portion? Well, friends, you see, this is the great divider of the congregation this morning. Not necessarily the physical division that we will notice later in the providence of God. This is a division. Is Christ yours? Or is he not? We will spend some time, as the Lord will help us this morning, examining this great truth. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Four things briefly. First of all, we will notice who bruised him. We're told in the words of our text it was the Lord who bruised Christ. Then secondly, we will ask why. Why the Lord bruised him. Thirdly, we will notice what that bruising brought about. And fourthly, some reasons why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. These are the four things we will dwell on with the Lord's help this morning. First of all, then, we come to the first point. Who bruised him? How often when we think of the sufferings of Christ, we see him suffering there at the hands maybe of the Romans. If we were to read one of the passages from the Gospel, we would see there Christ being maltreated by the Roman centurions. Perhaps we would see the injustice of the way he was dealt with by the Pharisees. How he was denied natural justice when it came to the trial. In fact, he suffered six different trials, all at night, under the cover of darkness. Perhaps we look on these things as the sufferings of Christ. Perhaps we would consider the treachery of Judas. Yes, it was treachery. It is one thing to stand face to face against an enemy. It is something quite different to pretend to be that person's friend and then to turn round and treat them like an enemy. It was treachery. And perhaps when we think of the sufferings of Christ, these are the things that come to our mind. And perhaps it is, of course, the sufferings of Calvary. We read these passages in Scripture, passages that are hard to read. How can it be that the Lord of glory, we see him suffering as he walks through the city of Jerusalem? He needs assistance to carry the cross and Then there is the sufferings of Calvary. And maybe we see all these different hands in the bruising of Christ. And we point the finger and we say, there's the ones that bruised him. The scripture makes it clear that it was the Lord that bruised him. Yes, the Lord permitted these evildoers. The Lord permitted these hands to strike the face of Christ. We know that it was the Lord himself who bruised him. We read in Matthew chapter 26, "Awake my sword and smite the shepherd of my sheep." It is a quote from Zechariah chapter 13. It was the Lord who bruised him. We read these wonderful words in the book of Romans, do we not? He spared not his own son. Yes, it was the Lord who bruised him. And we notice that it was a grievous bruising. It was not something light. We read here that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Put him to grief. What a heavy bruising this was. There's a sense in which our sufferings are indeed light, because they are what we deserve. In fact, we do not get what we deserve. But this bruising was grievous because it was what he did not deserve, nor never could deserve. It was a heavy bruising. It was affliction. It was suffering. And yes, it was punishment. He took the punishment that the sins of his people require. A grievous bruising. And it was the Lord's hand that was behind it. These are incredible thoughts for us. Perhaps it's something that we struggle to grasp. Something that we struggle to grapple with. And yet this is what Scripture teaches clearly. That it was the Lord who bruised him. Oh, see the sovereignty of God. And the sovereign purpose of God. Being worked out in the sufferings of Christ. In the bruising of the Son of God. That bruising from the Lord himself. When we think about this bruising, does it not remind us once again what it cost to redeem his people? You are here this morning, friend. If you're a Christian, then you are redeemed. You are redeemed. And this is what it cost. Oh, what love you should have for the Savior. What commitment, what zeal for his glory, what delight in his person. That he willingly received the bruising from the Lord. We read in Psalm 40, isn't it? He came. There it says, "Behold, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. To do thy will I take delight." He took delight in doing the Father's will, and it was the Father's will that he be bruised for the sins of his people. That's the first thing then. Who bruised him? It was the Lord that bruised him. We read it even here, don't we? In verse 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But secondly, why Christ was bruised? Why so? Now there is a great answer to that question. And I suppose there are many answers to it. But the answer that we would give first of all, perhaps, is a reflection of our own thoughts and our own theological position. If we were to ask every one of you why God bruised him, why the Lord bruised him, I wonder what your answer would be. Well, the first reason I want to give you is this: because God is holy. God is holy. God cannot and will not overlook sin. And it is because he is holy that sin must be punished. You know how often it is the way with ourselves. We are willing to overlook certain things. We speak about turning a blind eye. But the problem with that, you see, is that often we apply these things to the Lord. And we imagine that he can turn a blind eye to sin. He cannot, because he is holy. And his holiness demands that sin be punished. But there's something else about the holiness of God, and it is this: that because God is holy, he cannot set aside that requirement for sin to be punished for the sake of love. This is what we hear of much today, don't we? The love of God. We hear a lot about the love of God. We don't hear so much about the holiness of God. But God can't set aside his holiness at the expense of his love. He cannot, and he will not do it. You see, friend, this is why. If you carry on in your sins, and you die in your sins without Christ, you will go to a lost eternity. Because God is holy and righteous and just. And he cannot and he will not set aside that holiness. You see, transgression of the law demands justice. It is the very being and nature of God that he is holy. And this is the great reason why it was required that Christ be bruised for the sins of his people. Because the holiness of God demanded it. Let us never imagine that God will set aside his justice, his righteousness, his holiness in love. He will not do it. His holiness is sealed in the justice of God. And that's the first great reason why he was bruised by the Lord. But the second great reason is this: he was bruised vicariously. in the place of others. He was not bruised for himself. It's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord challenges the people who were accusing him. What does he say? Which of you convinceth me of sin? Think of Judas as well. Here is Judas counting his pieces of silver when the conviction of what he has done comes into his heart. And he goes back to the Pharisees, and what does he say? He says, I have condemned innocent blood. Even Judas, who was profiteering from the Lord of glory, knew that he was innocent. No, it was a vicarious offering as the covenant redeemer. He offered himself at Calvary. He offered himself there as the great Lamb of God. We talk of Christ's passive and his active sufferings. We see there the wrath of God falling upon him. But we see also his active sufferings in that he offers himself as the great high priest. He is the great high priest there, offering himself for the sins of his people. But you know the great wonder of this vicarious offering? It is this, that it was done by the offended party. It was the one whom the offense was committed against who gave himself. This is the highest form of mercy. The offended party offering himself to the bruising of the Lord in the sufferings that he suffered there vicariously for his people. Oh, what value there is in the sufferings of the Redeemer. What infinite value. Because they are the sufferings of the person of the Redeemer. Because of that, there is infinite value in his sufferings. That, friend, is why he was required to be bruised by the Lord. This is what was required, that the holiness of God be maintained, that one suffer the wrath of God for sin. And we see it there meeting together in the person of Christ. But thirdly this, what this bruising brought about. There are two thoughts here I want to bring before you. This bruising of Christ, what it brought about. First of all, there is satisfaction to God. Now let me ask you, how do we know? How do we know that God is satisfied with the finished work of Christ? How do we know? Well, we have the proof of it in the resurrection. There he was raised the third day as a visible sign of God's satisfaction with the work of Christ on behalf of his people. The resurrection shows us that satisfaction. You see, it brought satisfaction to the law of God. The law is against the sinner. The law is condemning the sinner. The law demands 100% obedience. 100%. We see Christ fulfilled the law. This is the great thing as we read through the life of Christ in the Gospels. We see there again and again Christ fulfilling the demands of the law. His obedience to the law of God. I just want to bring one incident before you. Christ was present at worship on the Sabbath day. And in doing so, he fulfilled two of the commandments. He fulfilled the fourth commandment and the fifth. And we see him there fulfilling the law of God. You see, this bruising of Christ brought satisfaction to the law. He wrought righteousness for his own by his obedience to the law. Satisfaction to the law. But you know there was satisfaction for justice as well. See, the law not only demands perfect obedience, but the justice of God demands death for the soul that sins. Right at the beginning, we see this, don't we? In Genesis. The day you eat that fruit, you shall die. There's the justice of God. Sin brings death. How can there be satisfaction on behalf of the sinner? Well, we might imagine that the only way to bring satisfaction to God's demand for justice is for the sinner to die for his own sin. But not so. There is satisfaction in Christ. For he is the representative of his own people. He is their covenant redeemer. He takes covenant responsibility for their sins. He dies to satisfy the demand of justice, bearing the penalty of the sins of his covenant people. Satisfaction for justice. Satisfaction to God. Satisfaction in Christ as the covenant redeemer. And you see, friend, if you are in him today, then you have safety from the demand of God's law and the demand of God's justice. God cannot require any more. Such is the satisfaction that Christ brings in his covenant redemption. Oh, what a great thing this bruising has brought. Satisfaction to God. But it brings something else as well. It brings reconciliation with God. God is reconciled to the sinner in Christ. And the sinner is reconciled to God in Christ. And that's why we read up in the New Testament this term propitiation. Propitiation. Perhaps it's a big word for some of the youngsters here. But it's a very important word. It means that God's wrath has been poured out on Christ. And that has brought reconciliation between a holy God and the sinner. Let me try and explain this. It's something I heard illustrated last year, and I think it might be helpful. The idea of propitiation. If you imagine a river flowing, and then it comes to an edge, and there's a huge drop. We call these things waterfalls. If you go and stand underneath that waterfall, you'll get soaked. Well, that is a position that the sinner is in by nature. The wrath of God is pouring on him. But the idea of propitiation is that Christ comes and stands above the sinner and diverts the wrath away. Propitiation through his blood, we read up in Romans 3, verse 25. Reconciliation. Satisfaction to God. Reconciliation with God. It all comes through the bruising of Christ. Ah, friend, if Christ is yours today, God is reconciled to you. And you are reconciled to him. Peace. Peace with God. What a great thought. It is all through the bruising of Christ. So we noticed that it was the Lord who bruised him. Then secondly, we've tried to notice why he was bruised. And thirdly, we've tried to notice what it is the bruising has achieved. And fourthly, why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is what our text says. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me give you one or two reasons why. First of all, in the bruising of Christ, there is a declaration of the holiness of God. A declaration. God declares himself to be holy, just, and righteous. And this is a pleasing thing to the Lord. Christ's bruising in the atonement has brought that about. The clarity of this declaration. God is holy. It's a wonderful when you see the redemption of the sinner from that viewpoint. You see the wonder of the grace of God in Christ. And yet how it all fits together so perfectly. God's holiness declared. Let me give you another reason why it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him because it secured the redemption of his people. It secured their redemption. See, this was the way that it was to be. They were to be brought into a proper judicial standing before God. Justification. That's what it is, isn't it? Sometimes we get justification and sanctification mixed up. We are not made righteous in justification. We are declared righteous only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. But you see, this bruising of the Lord, it has brought us into that standing before God as justified. Justified. Justification. Reckoned righteous in the sight of God. It gives us, as we call, a proper judicial standing. What security there is in this redemption. It cannot be broken. And it pleased the Lord to bring His people into that proper judicial standing in justification. But there's something else as well. It secured our redemption through the mystical union. This union with Christ. Union with Him. I remember hearing a story once about the blacksmith in Harris. And many years ago, he was looked on as a great theologian. And there was a visiting minister once took his horse to be shoed by the blacksmith. And he thought he would question the blacksmith just to see how sound his theology really was, because those were the days when people without formal education were looked down on. And the minister put the question to the blacksmith. He says, "But what point is the sinner regenerate?" Well, the blacksmith carried on making the shoes for a time. And the minister thought, "Oh, he can't answer me." And eventually he looked up and he said, "The moment the sinner is united to Christ, the sinner is regenerate." This union, this mystical union by faith, it pleased the Lord to unite His people to Himself in this bruising, in this work, by redemption, this work of redemption. It was not only the union that is a work of sanctification. Because not only are they united to Christ, but they are being gathered to Him. You know, there's a beautiful text in Psalm 50. I think it's verse 5. I'm going to quote it in the metric. It says, "Together let my sins unto me gathered be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me." This is the work of sanctification. Gathering a people to Himself. Drawing them away from the world. Sanctifying them and drawing them to Himself. It pleased the Lord to do these things. And it pleased the Lord to bring it about through the bruising of Christ. As you sit at His table this morning, think on these things. Think on the wonder of the Lord Himself bruising Christ. Think of the great reason that God is holy. Think of what it has brought to you. It has brought satisfaction to God's law and justice. Reconciliation to God. And think of the security. Redemption secure. And it pleases the Lord that it is so. These are wonderful things. Wonderful things to dwell on. any day of the week. But surely there are wonderful things to dwell on a communion Sabbath, that it pleased the Lord to bruise Christ, so that you who are his child would be secure in your redemption. It's a wonderful thought. Let me just say a word to those on the outside. Do you really imagine, friend, that your so-called good works can equal what Christ has done? Well, that's what you're saying. You're saying that you can save yourself by being good. You're saying that you can satisfy the demands of God's law by your own works. Let me tell you, friend, you can't do it. And you never will. You must flee to Jesus Christ. You see, he's a willing savior of sinners. He receives sinners. This is what the Pharisees accused Christ of, as if it was something bad that he received sinners. Our friend, what about you? Have you fled to Christ? I was listening recently to someone that was speaking about a preacher who used to say to people, "What's wrong with Christ that you're staying away from him? What's he done in you?" It's a great question, isn't it? These people you will watch, they're nothing. They're sinners redeemed by grace. Those who are secure in Christ. The gospel invitation goes out to you again this morning, to flee to Christ, to receive him as he's offered to you in the gospel. Well, we read of wonderful truths here, don't we? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.